Thank you, Sean. If you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, just by way of just maybe a instruction with respect to the Psalms, and as you think about and talk about these things with other believers or friends, just something that you might want to make note of. There are many Psalms, but we talk about a Psalm. So the psalm, a psalm is really just another way, it's a word for a song, a psalm. We sing psalms, they're poetry, it's poetry, and we have individual psalms, and we would refer to it as a psalm. So we are in Psalm 119, and we are in the book of the Psalms, so there are many, many psalms. In fact, there's 150 of them. And so just as you're thinking about that, just you can use that terminology correctly, and impress your friends. No, that's... We, this Sunday, what I wanted to do is follow up a little bit on the Sunday a couple of weeks ago when I last preached. And by the way, it is so good to be back in the pulpit. I love being, you know, I love where we went and stuff, but I love this. And so this is what God has called me to. I'm just so thrilled to be back here. But we, a couple of weeks ago, looked at Psalm 1 and talked about the law and meditating upon the law and delighting in the law. And I wanted to take this Sunday and come back to that concept again. And so there's going to be some overlap and some review this morning, which is not bad. Great teachers will say that spaced repetition is a good thing. So there's a bit of spaced repetition here, although we're going to look at this from a different perspective this morning. We're going to be looking at the idea of perishing and what the Scriptures have to say about how we keep from perishing in this world. And the Scriptures have a great deal to say about that. David has a great deal to say about that in the Psalms as a whole, and specifically within Psalm 119. And so we're going to look at that and explore that together. I think as we talk about this, I know that all of us are dealing with life. Now, we're all dealing with it in very different ways. Some of us here this morning, life right now is really good. You're just, man, you're excited about what's going on in your life. You just say, I'm just really feeling good about my life right now. And then there may be others in us who, among us right now, who are really feeling like life is just an absolute chaotic mess. It's just as bad as it can get. And we're all somewhere on that spectrum, right? Somewhere on the, gosh, things have never been better, to, gosh, things have never been worse. We're all in there somewhere. But I imagine that most of us, to one degree or another, are struggling with something. Most of us have something going on in our lives that's pressuring us, that's causing difficulty in our lives, that's causing, if I could use the word that David is going to use, affliction or suffering. Now, if you're not this morning, that doesn't describe you. Can I guarantee something of you? I'm not a prophet, but can I say make a prophetic statement that I think is absolutely true? You're going to. If you're not feeling pressure today, it's coming. It is coming. And so the text that we're looking at this morning is very relevant for all of us, because it speaks to all of our hearts and to not only what may be the present reality, but the sure future for each of us. So if we look at Psalm 119, and by the way, Psalm 119 as a whole is what's called an acrostic. An acrostic is poetry whereby each strophe, each section, it begins with that letter of the alphabet. So if we were to do this in English, if you would write it in English, an acrostic, you would just start with A. And then each line in that poem would begin with the letter A, and then B, and then C. And so Psalm 119 is an acrostic. So if we could read this in the Hebrew, you would see that it takes the Hebrew alphabet. And that's why in many of your Bibles, you'll see that word above the opening of that section, our section, beginning at verse 89. You might see in your Bible that word lambda. That is the Hebrew letter, lambda, and each line in that section begins with the letter lambda. So that's an acrostic for you. That's just kind of a little bit of interesting information about Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is primarily about the Word of God. It's about His Word. And it is such a rich text. I would encourage you, if you're struggling with disordered emotions, that Psalm 119 is a wonderful place to go. And it gives you an opportunity to work through over the course of days and maybe even weeks or months, just each section and letting the Lord speak to you through it. We're looking, as I said, at Lambda, beginning at verse 89 down through 96. So let's read this. I'm going to read. You follow along while I read the text. The Lord says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to Your ordinances, for all things are Your servants. If Your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget Your precepts, for by them You have revived me. I am Yours. Save me, for I have sought Your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider Your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You so much for this word. We want to thank You for Your word. Lord, You have revealed Yourself to us. You've revealed who we are. You've revealed the nature of this world that we live in and its brokenness. And Lord, You have revealed Your plan for restoring it all. And we thank You. We thank You especially because You have displayed Your love to us in Jesus. And even as we read these psalms and these words from this psalm, Lord, we can anticipate the coming of Christ. We can anticipate the work that He did on our behalf. And we thank You. Lord, as You minister to us this morning, may You speak through me, and may You give me clarity of speech so that I might honor You with my tongue. And secondly, Lord, may You give each of us ears to hear so that we might receive from Your word that which we need this morning. And may You give us this morning a deeper love for Your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be focusing particularly on verse 92 out of this section. Verse 92 says, "If Your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." If Your law, or unless Your law, had not been my delights, and actually that my delight is actually in the plural if you were to read it in Hebrew. So it would be, if Your law had not been my delights, then I would have perished in my affliction. And I think that we could already begin to see just from that statement how this is relevant to you and me. Because you and I are going to face affliction. We're going to face difficulty, and no one wants to perish. And so this has instruction for us in regard to how we cope, if you want to use that term, how we cope in the middle of tremendously difficult times. And so let's work together as we seek to hear from the Lord along these lines. Let's do this by answering a few questions. First of all, what are the afflictions that you may face? What are the afflictions that you might face? Well, first of all, that word affliction means the pain, discomfort, or distress that results from oppression and hardship. So when David says that he didn't perish in his affliction, he's referring to pain that actually could be physical or emotional, or discomfort or distress that results primarily from oppression and hardship. And we see this concept in Exodus 3:7. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction," there's that word, "of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." Now, I want you to see two things here. First of all, I want you to see the connection between affliction and sufferings. Those two words are parallel to one another, and they're meant to go hand in hand. The suffering that these people under the oppression of Egypt, it was a result of the affliction that they were enduring. Well, what was that affliction for these people? If you know the history of Egypt, or of Israel in Egypt, they were under the domination or dominion of this nation as slaves. And the Egyptian people didn't treat them very well. In fact, the Egyptians as a nation recognized that this people of God were growing and multiplying. And the leadership, Pharaoh of Egypt, was afraid that as they grew, that they would kind of overtake Egypt or perhaps form an alliance with an enemy. And so Pharaoh took steps to curtail the birth rate, if you will, of the Israelites by bringing in the midwives and saying, "Listen, here's the deal. Whenever a Hebrew woman gives birth to a son, you need to kill him. There's oppression for you. That's domination in a very significant way. But I think that's an extreme. But I think that helps us to see the mindset that the Egyptians had toward the Hebrews. They didn't view them on an equal plane. They viewed them as chattel or as property. They viewed them as something that didn't matter. They didn't have any regard for these people. And that would have played itself out not just in the taking of young Hebrew infants' lives, but it would have played itself out in the very attitudes and the treatment of those people on a day-to-day basis. They would have been mistreated at every turn. And it's that the Lord refers to when he talks about this affliction that he's seeing. He's seeing this oppression that is taking shape in these people's lives that is causing suffering. Now that affliction, by the way, it was very clear we can see that it would manifest itself physically because they would be physically oppressed. They would have to work long hours, in fact, maybe to the point of or even beyond exhaustion because of their slave masters. It would have physical impact, but we also very quickly can see how that would very likely bleed into their emotional well-being, right? That physical exhaustion in and of itself is going to lead to emotional brokenness. But even beyond that, just living under the dominion and under the view of a people that saw you as worthless would have an emotional impact on you. So surely this affliction and suffering includes that. So when David talks about afflictions, he's talking about this whole picture of suffering that we endure in this world as a result of oppression and hardship. What were David's afflictions? What were David's afflictions? Well, let's just kind of review David's life. David, as a young man, was a shepherd. He was very often out in the wilderness taking care of sheep, very often alone. That role of shepherd, we kind of glorify and esteem that role because, you know, we think about Psalm 23 and the good shepherd but you know, in their culture, shepherds were really looked down on. They were despised. They were like the dregs of society. And so David as a shepherd would have been despised. In fact, we very clearly see that David was even despised by his own brothers. His own brothers looked down on him. And so we even begin to see in the beginning of David's life, this oppression, this difficulty, this affliction in the way that he's treated. But beyond that, we know that David, Samuel anointed him to be the king, that was one of those. I mean, listen, let's look at the history of this real quickly, because David was told, you're going to be king, and yet Saul was king at that time of Israel. And so God was not yet ready to remove Saul from the kingship, but David knew he was going to be king. And so how would you like to be told you're going to be the leader, but you've got to wait under all of this time, and particularly under a man who is incompetent and who is oppressive, but you've got to wait? That in and of itself would be difficult, wouldn't it? And add to that the way that Saul treated David. Saul was fearful of David. Saul was delusional in his mind and on many occasions attempted to kill David. And even went so far as to chase David out into the wilderness and looking to kill him. So this oppression that David is talking about here, in fact, this section of the Psalms probably is referring. David may have actually in mind Saul's attempt to kill him. And that might be indicated if you look at verse 94. He says, in 95, he says, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. And we know from the history of the Old Testament that Saul waited for David and sought David to destroy him. But even beyond that, David was betrayed by his own son, Absalom, as Absalom sought to bring the people away from him. And on it goes. David endured many, many afflictions in his life, oppression. So those are some of David's afflictions. The question is, what are yours? What are your afflictions? What is it that is oppressing you now? Or what is it that might oppress you now? We all live in this world in the context of relationships. Now, I know that there are times when for each of us, we would like to withdraw somewhere where there's no people, right? You'd like to, for just a Puritan, to be a hermit somewhere, just out all by yourself. You don't have to deal with people, because sometimes people can really be difficult to deal with, can't they? Now, I said sometimes. There are times when it feels like that's more than just sometimes. People are tough. And yet we live within the context of relationships, and those relationships are multifaceted, aren't they? You have all kinds of different relationships in your life. You have your mother and your father. And you have maybe a spouse, or you might have children. You've got maybe an employer, or maybe you have employees, or you've got coworkers, or you've got neighbors. You've got fellow members of a congregation. You've got people that you run with, people that you golf with, people that you read with, people that you do all kinds of stuff with. All of those relationships that go on in your life, boy, I tell you what, if there isn't a great source for affliction and conflict, there it is. Because people are people, right? We're sinful. And I want what I want. And this creates difficulty, doesn't it? And I think that one of the greatest sources of conflict, one of the greatest sources of affliction in our life, comes out of relationships. Ironically, it's relationship that God calls us into. And so we, as followers of Jesus, he's saying, listen, I came into this world, this broken, messed up world, and I came knowing full well that in the context of my relationships, those relationships that Jesus would have, that he would be reviled, mistreated, abused, and eventually crucified. And yet I came to do that because I loved you. And now I'm calling you to step out of your circumstances and to step into relationships with other people. And it's going to be difficult. There will be affliction. There will be difficulty. But beyond that, there's just the other junk of life, isn't there? There's health issues. We're all mortal. We're all dying, right? And that manifests itself in a whole host of ways. While we were over in Israel, there we were at the pool of Bethesda, Siloam, where they think that there, and there was some loose gravel there, and I was walking down, and I slipped and fell, and I landed on my left wrist. And for a little bit, I was almost think I might have broken it. Fortunately, it's mostly better, but that pain that I feel, that's just a product of this world. Those things can happen in an instant, can't they? You think you're healthy, you think you're, and then all of a sudden, boom, something happens. What about your finances? We've talked about that already. You know, the stock market can go south like Monday morning, right? We could wake up and read the news lines and it could be in the toilet. And for some of us, that might mean ruin. I don't know what afflictions you're facing. I don't know, but the reality of it is, as I said earlier, you're either facing them now or you will. They're coming. So what would it mean to perish? He says, again, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. What would it mean to perish? Well, the word perish is mean to be destroyed, utterly ruined, or to die. And we see this in a passage like Exodus 10:7. Pharaoh's servants said to him, this was in the context of Moses bringing all of these plagues on the people, and he says, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? There's the same word that we find in this psalm, perished. Do you not realize that Egypt has perished, is what he's saying. What's he referring to? Well, he's referring to the ruination of their country, right? These people's cattle have been killed. The people have been sick with boils, and there have been frogs all over the place, and there's been fleas and gnats all over them. And these they're like, stop already. This is ruining us. Literally. Well, this perishing is a destruction, an utter ruination, and it actually even leads to a very real physical death that David is talking about here. He was preserved or kept from that type of ruination. How would David perish? Well, again, because maybe, likely, he was being pursued by Saul, he would perish by actually being caught by Saul and being put to death. There was one point in David's life and in the history of his relationship with Saul where Saul takes a spear, David's singing in the corner to him, and he takes a spear and he throws it at him. good thing Saul's aim wasn't quite as good as David's. Because otherwise he'd have pinned him to the wall and it'd have been over. So David could have physically died. But I think that that may be what David has in mind, but I think it's deeper than that. I think that David has in mind two more things. One, I think he goes beyond the physical into the spiritual and emotional. And he thinks about perishing in terms of how he feels. Have you ever felt like your life is just ruined? Have you ever gotten to the place where you just feel like everything is at a loss? And you feel like it's just, there's no hope, there's no meaning? I think that's part of what David is talking about here. It would be very likely in the life of David as he struggles against all of this oppression in his life to come to a place where he just feels like, Lord, you must have abandoned me. You must have turned your face on me, and there is no hope. There is no hope. I'm just ruined. And I think David, if we read all of the Psalms that David wrote, I think if you're careful in your reading of all of those Psalms, you will see the whole gamut of emotion expressed by David. From the highest of highs and joy to the lowest of lows of depression. Psalm 32, he talks about feeling like you feel when the summer humid heat saps you of all of your energy. You know what I'm talking about? In the summertime here in Nebraska, when it's really humid and hot, and maybe you've gone out and you worked, you mowed the lawn or something, and you just feel like you're just drained. That's what, sometimes you ever felt that way? And not because you've worked hard, but just because of the circumstances of your life. David understood that. He that's the kind of perishing that he's talking about here. How will you perish? I think for most of us, we could say on one level that the afflictions of this world could lead to physical death. We certainly are in a place where there is a movement towards, say, persecution of the church that might lead to actual destruction. But I think for most of us, that's probably not the primary thing that we would have in mind here or that we would be thinking about. I think the primary thing, or the primary way in which we would perish, would be mostly bound up in our emotions and how I'm emotionally responding to my circumstances. Now, my emotions are a result of what I'm thinking and believing, and then they lead to what I do. And so what this perishing could result in is this kind of circular process of self-destruction. I'm not thinking in the right way, and that leads to a disordered emotional well-being. I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm depressed, I'm fearful, I'm lonely. And that, because of the way I'm feeling, those disordered emotions, that results in me then doing or not doing things. I might withdraw from people, or I might engage in self-destructive behaviors, which just makes it all that much worse. And it just circles and circles, and I spiral down and down and down into an amazingly deep hole that at times I might feel like I can't get out of. There's just no hope. I'm down in this deep, deep pit. And there's no hope. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. The word this morning has something to say to you about this. It has a way of coming to you and saying, listen, there's hope here for you. There's hope for you. So let's move on. Because we have to answer the next question. Because we have to answer a question. What is God's law? And this is where we'll do a bit of review from a couple of weeks ago. But David says again, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. If your law had not been my delight. Well, if we're going to delight in this in such a way that it will save me, that it'll keep me from perishing, I ought to know what the law is, right? I ought to know what it is that I'm delighting in. Well, first of all, the word law actually is the Hebrew word Torah. You may have heard that. Torah. And it literally means teaching or instruction. Torah means instruction or teaching. We see that very clearly in Proverbs 3:1, where it says, my son, Do not forget my teaching. Do not forget my Torah, but let your heart keep my commandments. And then he goes on in Proverbs 3 to give instruction. And he talks about teaching this young man how to live. Here, son, listen to my wise counsel to you. Listen to my Torah. Listen to my law. Okay, so that's at the core what Torah, what the law is. It literally means teaching. But I think it, in David's mind, it goes way beyond just the words here, and it expresses all of God's word. And we see that even in our psalm, in this section of the psalm. We can see it all the way through Psalm 119, but we can even see it right here. So for David, God's law encompassed all of his revelation, his teaching, and we see it in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And then in verse 91, he says, they stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. And in verse 92, our verse, he says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Now, let's stop here for just a second, because you might be saying, well, Kelly, yeah, he's talking about different things here. Well, actually, no, he's not. What he's talking about is the same thing looked at from different vantage points. What we're talking about is God's revelation to us, looking at it from various angles. So he looks at it from the concept of his being his word to us. He looks at it from the concept of its being his ordinances to us, his teaching to us. And he goes on, verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. And then again in 95, he says, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. And then in verse 96, he says, I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. He's looking at it from all different vantage points. I would encourage you to take Psalm 119 as a whole and go through and see how David interchanges those concepts. He interchanges ordinances with law. He takes precepts and he uses it for commandments, and he mixes all of those up because he's talking about one thing. He's talking about God's written revelation to you and me. That's what. Now for David, let's understand something. For David, what did he have available to him? What did King David have available to him in terms of God's word? Well, he really only had likely the first five books of the Bible. Now, if you want a fancy word that you could use for that, we call that the Pentateuch. Penta being five. So Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's likely what David was referring to when he says the law, because that's likely all that David had. Clearly, David did not have Isaiah, right? Because Isaiah came after David chronologically, right? And so he couldn't have had that because Isaiah hadn't lived yet, right? So for David, he's thinking probably of those first five books of the Bible, which I think is amazing to you and me. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago because you and I often don't think of those first five books as very exciting. How many of you just are just so anxious to get home and read the genealogies found in Numbers? They're just going, oh man, I am so excited. I get to go to Numbers and look at all of the he begat and he begat and he begats, right? And so I think for most of us, we look at that and we go, how is it that David's delighting in all of this? And like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, you get into Deuteronomy, for example, and you talk about, you know, mold on the wall and how we deal with that in our houses. And we talk about clean animals and unclean. How is that something that I could find delight in? Well, may I suggest that our lack of delight in the word is growing out of a fundamental misunderstanding of what the law is. We are tempted to see the law as a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do this. See, and you're tempted to think that way because if you go into the law, that's what you seem to find, right? You seem to find all of these examples where the Bible is saying, don't do this and do that. In fact, even if you go into our time and you go into the New Testament, you still find this don't do that and do this. And so we often begin to think of the law as a list of do's and don'ts or as a guideline, a set of guidelines for us to live by. And if that's how we see the law, I would suggest you were going to have a hard time delighting in it. You're going to have a hard time delighting in it. Now, you may delight in it this way. You may delight in it in a self-righteous way. You may go, oh, wow, look at me. I keep the law. The Pharisees did that. But that's a fundamental misunderstanding of what this is. Law, Torah, is teaching and instruction. What is it instruction about? Well, it's about the whole of His Word. God's teaching cannot simply mean His sayings. It must be the substance of those sayings. It's not just the do this and don't do that. It's the substance of what He's saying to us. And we can go on and say this, that substance is the comprehensive truths that together shape our understanding of God, shape our understanding of the world, shape our understanding of ourselves, and then reveal to us God's plan for restoration through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if I begin to look at the law that way, if I go to Leviticus, and I spend time in Leviticus with this in mind, thinking to myself, Leviticus tells me something about who God is. It reveals to me something about God's character. It reveals to me something about His nature. And so I can go and I can glean from Leviticus information and instruction about God Himself. And that's what David does in his word. Even in this psalm, in Psalm 119. Jump ahead, if you will, to Psalm 119, 113. And he says, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. But then look what he says next. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. How does he know that God is his hiding place and his shield if he doesn't know it through his law? He's discovered that because he meditated upon the word. He meditated upon Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He meditated upon those and he found God's character of love and his character of security. He saw there a revelation of who God is, but he also saw there a revelation of the world around him and its brokenness. And listen, this is something, if we understand that we live in a world that's fundamentally messed up and broken, it brings a lot of understanding to why things are the way they are around us, doesn't it? I think that many of us live in this kind of utopian way of thinking that somehow we think that the world right now ought to be better than it is. And so when the world falls apart around us, it creates turmoil in us because we have this expectation that it ought to be better. The law comes along and says, no, the world is a mess. It's under the corruption and brokenness of sin. There are thorns and thistles and it's not going to work. You know what's surprising to me? It's when it does. When things go really well and they work, you go, wow, that's really cool. Because typically, it's broken. And if we understand God's law, we'll understand that. And then we'll understand ourselves. The law teaches me about me. And most important thing it does is it reveals to me that I can't keep it. The most important thing the law does is it comes along and says, Kelly, all of these commandments that I'm giving to you, you must keep them. You have to keep them if you're going to be in relationship with me. But you can't. You have to keep them, Kelly, but you can't. Oh, what do we do with that? And I think the reality of it is that when you honestly assess whether or not you're actually keeping the word or whether you can, if you're honest with yourself, you will come to the conclusion that you can't. So what do we do with that? Well, the law then teaches us that God has revealed a plan for restoration through a Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament even begins to anticipate one. Right in Genesis chapter 3, it anticipates the seed of a woman who with a heel will crush the head of this serpent, this one who seeks to destroy your life. And that finds its reality and its manifestation and its power in a cross in which Jesus Christ's heel was bruised, as proved by the resurrection. but who crushed the head of the enemy, Satan, on your behalf. And Jesus was able to do that in victory because he fulfilled the law on your behalf. And there is amazing hope in that. I can go back to the Old Testament law and see how far I fall short of it and use that as a means to bring amazing joy to me when I think about Jesus having fulfilled it on my behalf and having done it all for me. You see, what law did David have? Well, we've already talked. He had the Old Testament law. What law do you have? What law do you have? Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 3, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul tells us, we're going to pick this up, and I know Roger referred to this last week, so this will be another repetition. So we're going to pick this up in verse 14 and read down through 17. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul writes this. He's writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there for just a second. Let's think about Timothy for just a moment. When David is talking about these scriptures that gave Timothy such great hope, and he specifically that led him to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, what scriptures was Paul talking about? What scriptures did Timothy have? Guys, Timothy probably didn't have Matthew. He probably did, he certainly didn't have John, and he certainly didn't have other portions of the scripture yet, okay? Now, maybe some of those were around, but he didn't have ready access to them. So when Paul talks about these scriptures, he's not talking to Timothy primarily about the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. And yet, then he goes on in verse 16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture. And we know that Paul then goes on to include all that God has revealed through his apostles in addition to the Old Testament. Peter himself includes Paul's writing in what we would call the scriptures. And so for you and me, this law or this word is the whole of the Bible. Listen, if David, can I just say this? If David could delight in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, how much more can we delight in God's word having been given the whole picture? David had inklings of, he had pictures and shadows and things looking ahead to this coming reality, but David didn't fully understand what that would be. David didn't know the name Jesus. You and I do. How much more do we have at our fingertips that would give us amazing joy? How much more would give us this hope that we could find? How much more should we delight in this word because we have it all? Amen? So for you and I, man, I just, it's this richness of all of it. And I would tell you that if you find yourself at a place where it's you kind of feel like you've been there, done that with Scripture, oh my goodness, you're missing it. You could take one little section. We take this one. Well, we're taking one verse this morning, and we're not spending adequate time on it. We could go so much deeper. You want to learn to delight in God's law? Learn to understand its richness and depth and help it to reveal to you who God is, who you are, what the world is like that you're living in, and most importantly, that there is a plan for your redemption and restoration that is found fulfilled in Christ. Learn that. All right. Why will delighting in the law keep you from perishing? Why will delighting in the law keep you from perishing? Because again, in our text, David says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Can we draw two corollary truths from that statement? Number one, David would have perished under all of this affliction if the law had not been his delight. Isn't that what he's saying? We will perish in affliction if the law is not our delight. Hear me. If you are not delighting in the law, when affliction comes, you're going to perish. Corollary number two. If you are perishing, and by that I mean right now, if your life is just in a turmoil, your emotions are all disordered and discombobulated, you're struggling to find a way through. I think what David is saying is it's because you are not delighting in God's law. Now, let's tease that out just a little bit more. I think what we could say, having the fullness and the richness of the gospel, as it's explained to us through all of the Bible, we could say this. If I'm perishing, if my emotions are all disordered and my life is feeling like it's ruined, it's because I am not delighting in the promises of the gospel so clearly laid out for me in His Word that tell me that Jesus Christ has done it all and that my satisfaction in life is fulfilled in Him. And it really comes back to the catechism question. It really comes back to idolatry. Because I just want to say to you, this is hard to hear for us. This is hard to hear. But the reality of it is that disordered emotions, by disordered emotions, I mean when your emotions are controlling you in a destructive way, right? There's ordered emotions, right? There's anger that's ordered. There's anger that's good. But when anger is disordered, when fear is disordered, that is a light on the dashboard of your life telling you that you have idols. It's telling you you're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ as the satisfaction of your life. You're looking to something else and you're not getting it. To delight in His Word, to delight in His law, is to find in it a revelation of God and of Jesus Christ as that which satisfies me most. And it allows me to preach the gospel to myself and to remind myself of the promises of God, that there is hope in Him. I don't know what your struggle with in your life in terms of wrestling, what it is that trips you up. I could list things that trip me up, but I can tell you this, every single one of them is tied, directly tied to truth of the gospel. Every single one of them. If we'll just take the time to evaluate our hearts and to dig deep enough to unpack what's really going on, we'll find that what's there is a turning away from gospel truth, and what's needed is a turning to my Savior. If you're wrestling with this, if you got something going on and you're saying, Kelly, okay, on one level I agree with you, but I don't know how to do it. Listen, let's talk. I'm available for you. Let's talk, okay? Let's figure out how we can do that together. Or turn to somebody that you know who understands how to do that, how to preach the gospel to themselves, and reach out for help. Because there's where the help is. To overcome perishing, it's found in a delight of law. Now, there's two other reasons why. Because number one, delight will keep you in it. If you delight in the law, it's going to keep you in it. Right? I mean, you delight. I delight in ice cream. I love ice cream, and that delight kind of keeps me in it. Now, there are times when I have to set it, but just the other day, Tammy's at the grocery store. What do you need? I'm looking at, she's got a list of things. I said, oh, we need this and this, and then I put ice cream. And I've been on for a while without eating some ice cream, you know, kind of, you know, and then she's like, are you sure? Yeah. And she got some ice cream. I had a bowl. It was awesome. Why? Because I love it. I delight in it. It keeps me going back to it, right? Imagine that you actually feel toward the Word of God like it's ice cream. Well, you won't stay away from it, right? You're going to be in it. That's something we need to cultivate. And listen, we need help. You cannot cultivate that kind of delight on your own. You can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit of God in you to help you develop that kind of a delight. And that is going to be an ongoing growth process for you. But if you delight in it, as you grow in it, you're going to be in it. By the way, the more you're in it, the more you'll delight in it. So it's kind of this circular thing, right? And then finally, because delight will keep you obedient to it. Delight will keep you obedient to it. And if I love the law, then I'm going to do it. Let's just talk very, very generally about love for neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, if I love the law, if I delight in the law, I'm going to look at that command, love your neighbor as yourself, and I'm going to start thinking, man, how can I love that person? And when I'm challenged with the relationship and I'm feeling like I want to be angry with that person or frustrated with that person or I want to withdraw from that person, if I love the law, it reminds me that I'm commanded to love that person. And then I start to think, okay, you know, I'm not really feeling all warm and fuzzy toward that person right now. But man, I love the law and I want to love them. So Lord, teach me how. Teach me how. And may I suggest to you, let me just use a neighbor as an example. If you got a really difficult neighbor, it's really hard to live with that person, and you just don't want to hang with them. I'm not suggesting you need to, you know, like go out for coffee every day with them. But if you want to, you're struggling in that relationship, let me tell you something. When you begin to obey the command, love your neighbor as yourself, and when you begin to meditate upon how you might, practically speaking, display the love of Christ to that neighbor, there's something that will change inside of you. There will be a reordering of your life. Inasmuch as that relationship has created disorder, God will bring it back into order because you're obeying Him. Obedience to God's law, obedience to God's word is that which brings the disorder of my life back into order, because God knows who I am and He knows what I need, and His instruction to me helps me to know, hey, Kelly, this is how I created you to live. Here's how it's best for you to live. And by the way, most importantly, if you want to be in relationship with me, here's how you live. And what I need most is relationship with Him. And so delight for the law leads me to obedience to the law, which leads me to a wholeness and to an order in my life that keeps me from perishing. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. So is God's word your delight? Is God's word your delight? And if it's not this morning, if you don't really feel that, then you need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me cultivate a delight in your word. Get in His word. Reach out to people around you for help. But go to Him. He wants to give you hope for whatever it is that you're struggling with. He wants to lift up your countenance and to give you peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word, the gift of your law, this teaching that teaches of us of who you are. It teaches us about the world in which we live. It teaches us about who we are and how broken and fallen we are. Oh, but Lord, it teaches us about what you have done to restore us into relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would help every one of us in this room to think rightly about your word, not to treat it inappropriately, but Lord, that we would see it as a means to knowing you above all. And Lord, may that be that which revives us and refreshes us as we spend time in it, not just to know the verses, not just to know the words, but to know you, the God of those words. Lord, we thank you that you have promised us so many rich blessings in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to learn how we would preach the gospel to ourselves, how we would grow so that increasingly, Lord, we might we might keep ourselves from the perishing that is so prevalent in this world around us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.